and blessed in Jesus' name. And let everybody say, amen. I am Pastor Andre. If you didn't know that, now you know. If you don't know, now you know. I'm Pastor Andre. And we like to confess right before we get into the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever you connect to the Word of God with, if you're going to just look on the screen, you can just look and just please repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can have what it says I will have. I will do what it says I will do. I'm at Deliverance Temple, where they love by living their vision every day. They connect with their Creator continually. They confess their deliverance consistently. They commit to serve creatively. They communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, put your hands together this morning. That's our vision and our vision statement, and we want people to know what we are about. And it always ends in communicating Christ's love compassionately. And I give you permission, if you're a visitor and you see somebody who says they're a member from this church and they don't treat you right and they act ugly, I give you permission to tell. Amen. Now, just because you told don't mean I'm going to do anything right away with it. But I give you permission to tell. Because everybody deserves to have a bad day. But if I keep getting calls about the same person, then we got a problem. All right, so today I'm going to be starting a new sermon series, and I thought I should start it right with our extra visitors and our members. I'm starting a series that I'm going to call this, Did the Bible Really Say That? That's the name of the series. Did the Bible Really Say That? We're in a day and age where people will tell you what the Bible said with great conviction, but sometimes they saying stuff that the Bible never said. There are people who are doing things for years and years and years because they assume that's what the Bible said. But my question is, did the Bible really say that? And I'm not here to talk about any other preacher, any other church, any other pastor, because I love everybody that's a part of God. But you can accidentally roll up in a church and they could be preaching whole sermons on stuff the Bible never said. So you have to be careful. Now, this doesn't just go with the Bible. This goes with life. I'll give you a story to kind of make sense. So there was this husband and wife, and they were eating ham. They eat ham every Thanksgiving, and the wife was making ham. And so the wife bought the ham and she cut the two ends off of the ham. And the husband said, why do you do that? And she says, this is the way you cook a ham. He said, well, but why are we cutting pieces off the ham before we cook the ham? And she said, this is how you cook a ham. Now, he was a wise husband. And a wise husband knows anybody who's cooking your food, you don't argue with them too long. You let them do what they're going to do. So he didn't argue too long. But finally, the wife wondered, why do you cut the ends of the ham off before you cook the ham? So she called her mother, and her mother said, that's the way you cook a ham. And so she took that as true. But then the mother got to thinking, why do we cut the ends of the ham off? So the mother asked her mother, which was the wife's grandmother, and she said, why do we cut the ends of the ham off? She said, baby, when y'all was growing up, my pan wasn't big enough to fit the whole ham, so I cut the ends of the ham off. It wasn't a law that was supposed to be carried on for generations. It's what I had to do with what I had. And I got to say this, some of the stuff that was preached to us was preached because that's all they knew at the time. But in 2018, we got to stop believing stuff the Bible never said. If you a woman and you got pants on, you going straight to hell. That might be your opinion, but the Bible never said that. So I think I want to deconstruct the Bible, and I want us to go through it in the series. And so we're starting the series today, and there's a lot of things I could go into, but I thought since we're going to have extra visitors, I don't want to get too extra deep. I wanted to start with a common thing that I hear people say all the time, and this is the first point of our series. It's going to be this thing that I hear people say all the time: you can't question God. If you're married, and let's say you're a wife and you have a husband and three kids, and the husband and the three kids die in an accident, somebody says, "I'm sorry for your loss, but baby, you can't question God." That sounds good, but did the Bible say that? I've heard folk tell me that, but did the Bible really say you can't question God? So we're going to go through that study, and we're going to see if we can find something out. So the first thing I'm going to do, we're going to go to Psalms 10 and 1. Mother Mitchell, would you read? This is my mother. She has a beautiful reading voice, so we let her read that for me.
Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?
Only thing I got to say is put that thing up again. You can't question God. So when you go to this verse, Psalms 10 and 1, I'm not the greatest person in grammar, but put Psalms 10 and 1 back up. If at the end of far away is a question mark. I'm not the greatest person in grammar, but it looks like somebody was asking a question to somebody else. And if I look a little closer, it says, "Why, O Lord?" So he wasn't asking anybody a question. He was asking the Lord a question, and he said this: "Why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" We're smart enough to know that you can ask things like, you can ask for what you want. The Bible says, "Ask and it shall be given." The Bible says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." But what we're trying to figure out is, when I'm going through something I don't understand, am I allowed to ask God what's going on? But in this verse, he asked God what he wanted. So let's give another example. That would be David. Let's look at Habakkuk. So maybe if I find it in the Bible one time, maybe we can't just build anything off of that. Let's go to Habakkuk 1 and 2.
Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?
What is at the end of here?
Question mark.
Question mark. Another person. First it was David. Now it's Habakkuk. And he's saying, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear?" Read.
"Or cry to you violence and you will not save."
What's after save?
Question mark.
All right. So we have two examples of people questioning God, and they're asking questions that we ask ourselves. God, why won't you help me? There's violence in the land. When you gonna do something? No, you don't say that. You can't question God. I'm sorry about what you think. I'm looking at folk in the Bible who was asking God questions. Some of the greatest revelations I ever had is when I finally asked God, "What is going on?" I know y'all never done this, but because of some of the issues in my life, I say, "God, what's wrong with me? Why am I so broke?" Well, you can't ask God that. Well, you ain't as broke as I am, so let me talk to God the way I need to talk to God. Why am I so broke? Why am I not delivered? Why am I still single? Why am I still addicted? And I'm here to let you know there's some questions that the psychologist can't answer. There's some questions that the government can't answer. There's some questions that the preacher can't answer. Some stuff you got to take straight to the throne. I'm here to submit to you, you better question God. All right, let's go to verse 3.
"Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise."
Why do you look at stuff and turn your eye? No, don't ask God that. Don't ask why you were molested. Well, listen, maybe you weren't molested, but I was. And I want to know why. I want to know, why is there possibly somebody that could be going to the Supreme Court and they possibly did something that is heinously wrong? God, when you going to come through and change the situation? You will go crazy if you don't talk to God. Some stuff you won't understand unless you say, God, why? All right, let's read some more. Psalm 74 and 1.
Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?
You ever wonder, God, you love Devin, but you don't like me. Because Devin can do anything and get away with it. As a matter of fact, God, I saw Devin coming out of the liquor store. I seen her stumbling and falling. And the next Sunday, you anointed her and used her like never before. But if I just say one bad word, look like you won't hook me up. God, what is wrong with me? Now, I would rather you ask that question to God than call Mother Rankin and say, Mother Rankin, I saw Devin coming out the liquor. I would rather you question God than to get on the phone and run your mouth. Some stuff you got to talk to God about. 74 and 11, read this.
Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them.
Why do you hold back your hand? Why don't you just go and smack folk down? I bet people that lived in the 50s and 60s and woke up with a burning cross on their yard wondered, why do I have to hide from the KKK? Why don't you just squash them like a bug? Why do you allow things to happen? And here's one of the premier questions we always want to know. Why does good things happen to bad people? And why does bad things happen to good people? You're going to go crazy unless you talk to God. So let's say this again. So did the Bible really say that? Did the Bible really say you can't question God? No, because I proved you in areas. No. But let's go to this. There's not one verse in the Bible that I can find that says you can't question God. Maybe you have a better Google search and Wikipedia search than I do, but I haven't found not one chapter and verse that says you can't question God. But it's too early for me to let y'all go, so I'm going to keep preaching. Amen. All right, so we understand that that is probably a falsehood, but put this up. But there are some things you need to understand before you get to ask it. You can ask God, you can question God, but there are a few things you need to understand before you get to ask it. And from the rest of this sermon, I'm going to give you some things you got to know before you start asking. Number one, you can ask, but God isn't obligated to answer anything. You can question God, but you have to realize he's God. And if he don't want to answer, he don't have to answer. There's nothing wrong with you questioning him, but you may have to understand everything's not going to get an immediate response. Now, I've learned this the older I've got, is that some people try to make their emergencies my emergency. And so they blow my phone up. And when I answer the phone, they blow my phone up. And if I don't answer, they leave me a message. Call me ASAP. And then they text me, call me right away. Because I'm a pastor, I'm thinking, who died? Who's in a car accident? Who's at the hospital? And when I answer the phone, pastor, I want you to know they got marshmallows on sale at Walmart. For some reason, it was an emergency to them, and they was trying to make it an emergency to me. So I have learned, I have the liberty to look at a number and say, I ain't answering that. You can get mad at me if you want, but just because it's an emergency to you, don't mean it's an emergency to me. Just because it's an emergency to you, for God to answer a question you've had a long time, don't mean it's an emergency to God. You can ask, but God isn't obligated to answer a thing. Now, before I get into some verses, I did hear this, and this makes a little sense. They say the teacher doesn't talk during a test. And sometimes the silence of God doesn't mean he doesn't have anything to say. But sometimes he wants to know, have you understood what he's already taught you? And so I can't talk right now. I got to let you go through this and understand you got more in you than what you think. But if I interrupt and talk, you won't know what you have in you. So even though you ask, I really don't have to say. All right, let's go on. Let's look at John 19:9.
He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer.
This proves what I'm saying. This is Pilate. This is the time where Jesus was being tried and getting ready to be crucified. And so he's going before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Where are you from?" And Jesus didn't say anything. Now we're going to go to Matthew 27:13. Read that.
Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against
you? Don't you know what they're saying about you, Jesus?" Verse 14.
But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed.
He was being asked pointed questions, and Jesus said nothing. Let's look at back to John 19:10.
So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?"
Pilate looking at this dude said, "Don't you know who I am? I have the right to do something to you. And here you are sitting here in front of me and I'm asking you stuff and you won't even speak." Look at the next verse.
Jesus answered him.
Hold on. He wasn't talking, but this made him talk. Well, look at what he said.
Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above."
Let me put it in my own ghetto paraphrase. Look here, Bubba. Before you get to asking me another question, I need you to understand that you don't have any authority over me. You don't really know who I am. I am the supreme being of the universe. If I decide to stop breathing, you'll lose your breath. Before you get sedentary and tell me what I gotta do and when I gotta do, you don't understand the authority that I have.
Yes.
And you can question God, but when you get to demanding, you got to show me something. I need you to understand you really don't have that kind of authority.
Yes.
The Bible says you can't even make your hair grow. You can't even raise the stature of your height. And this is hard for me. As short as I am and as bald as I am, I wish I could have changed some things through my life, but I don't have that kind of authority. Amen. All right. So let me give you point number two. You can't handle the truth. Sometimes, first of all, he's not obligated to answer because he's all authority. Number two, the reason why he doesn't answer is because you can't handle the truth all the time. If I really told you what you wanted to know, it would make you lose your mind. So I'm quiet, not because of me. I'm quiet for your sake. Now, I was trying to think of a better example than this, but when I was preparing the sermon, this was the best example that I had. So please roll with me. I've come to the place where I'm a parent now, and I thank God for being a parent. But one of the most irritating questions that a parent will ever have to answer is, why? But why? But why? And every answer you give, it's but why? But why? And at some point, every parent has got fed up and said, because I said so. You can't really handle what I gotta tell you, so don't ask me anything, because if I told you what I could tell you, it'd mess up your mind. So let me say this, because I said so. Well, why ain't I married, and why don't I have a better car, and why don't folk love me? Because I said so. Now, let me give you the example that came up in my mind. Let's say there is a mother, and the mother
is being pestered by a child. Play with me. Go take me outside and play with me. No, I don't want to do that. Not today. Maybe we'll do it later on in the week. But why? But why? Play with me. Play with me. Play with me. What if the mother said, listen, I'm on my cycle, and begin to explain everything about the cycle and say, I'm bloated and all this. That child would not be able to handle all that understanding. I'm getting ready to bleed for another 7 days, so this is why I can't take you right now. Wait a second. That's too much information. No. So what the mother says is, because I said so. Because if she stripped down and explained everything, the child would not be able to handle it. And if God explained every little thing, you wouldn't be able to handle it. Well, why this and why that? And God began to open you up and they say, the reason why is because you got this spirit in you. You had this spirit in you because your great grandpa had it and it's coming down the generation. Oh, I'm sorry, God. I understand why you processing me the way you process. You can't handle the truth. Remember Jack Nicholson saying that in the movie and they said, you want the truth? Yeah, I want the truth. And he said, you can't handle the truth. Let's look at a verse. Let's look at Isaiah 55 and 8. And this will paint a better picture of what I'm saying.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
You have to understand, I know you big bad and everything, and you got a bunch of degrees behind your name, more degrees than the thermometer, but your thoughts are not his thoughts. And your ways are not his ways. Let's look at what the next verse says.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
As the heavens are higher than the earth, and this is what I thought about as I was preparing the sermon. They say that the sun is like 96 million miles from the earth or something like that. Y'all probably know what it says. But what that means is God exists above the sun. He exists above the galaxies. He says, where I sit is so much higher than where you sit. And my thoughts and my ways are so much more advanced than you. So sometimes you just got to take it as it is. Because there's so much distance between me and you. I can't explain it all. Oh, here's something so beautiful. In that great getting up moment. There's going to come a time and come a day when you die in the Lord and you cross from this life to that and you're in the presence of God. You can ask what you want to ask, but right now till you get there, some stuff you just going to have to accept. Amen. All right, let's go to point number three. You might not be prepared for how he answers. It's not just what he answers. But you might not be prepared by how he answers. Let's look at a verse in Job. Job 38 and 1. And give you just a little background. Job had went through a whole bunch of stuff. And his friends tried to minister to him. They kind of ticked him off. And so finally he kept saying, I want an audience with God. And y'all can't answer my question. So I want God to answer me. And he demanded that God answer him. Job 38, read this.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said,
when God came, the Bible says that sometimes God speaks in a still, small voice. But if you demand God to answer, he doesn't just have a still, small voice. The Bible says his voice is like the sound of many waters. What if God talked to you the way he really talks? I'll give you another example. In the book of Genesis, Exodus, but the Israelites were talking about God. And so the mountain shook and the earth began to quake and the lightning came and the hail came and God spoke. And you know what the children of Israel said? They said, Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to hear God. You go up there and talk to him. You can't control how he answers. And I got to stop and take a quick rabbit trail. I'm so grateful to God because the only reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, because I was in a dorm room and I told God, I don't believe in you. And if you're so real, you got to show me something. And to my surprise, he showed me something about blew my mind. But what made me love him instead of him chastising me and correcting me and stopping my heart with my old seditious self, he came and loved me. I'm only here because God responded to me. But he answered with his love. He's full of love, but he don't have to answer with love. He's full of kindness, but he don't have to answer with kindness. God can show you some dreams that make you never want to go to sleep again. God can put some visions in your waking hours that'll make you tremble and make you want to go get some Xanax. Just because you question him, you can't control how he answers back. So Job demanded, and Job went through hell and high water. But when God answered, he answered out of the whirlwind. So let's go to point number four. Somebody say point number four. He might answer you back with the question himself. You can question him, but he might return your question with the question. You can say, God, why am I so broken? He can say, why haven't you been tithing? Uh-oh, wait a second. Sometimes you don't want him to answer. So he might respond with a question. Why am I not married? Have you seen your nappy self, your nappy hair? Oh, I'm sorry, God. That was an accident. Because I don't really want you to tell me about me. So just be careful when you demand. He will answer, but you can't control how he answers. And you can't control what he answers, and he just might answer you with the question. Let's look at what he did to Job. Job 38 and 2.
Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?
When God did respond to Job, he makes this statement. Who is this that is darkening my counsel and don't even know what he's talking about? Because as your ways are much lower than God's ways, you can be talking about stuff to God and think you know what you're talking about and be making absolutely no sense at all. There's been times, I've been getting on my son Draylen about this. I get on him and tell him something. Why did you do this? And he gives me an answer that makes no sense at all. Why did you knock over the popcorn and leave it on the floor? Because I was tying my shoes. What does that have to do with the popcorn on the floor? And I said, when I ask you a question, don't give me some answer that don't make any sense. Just apologize and say, I'm sorry. But because he's young, he always thinks he has a reason. But because I'm old, his reasons make no sense. I don't know why people don't love me. Well, have you been back to church? Well, somebody stepped on my Nikes the last time I was at church. And God says, that makes no sense. Are you going to let somebody stepping on your shoes keep you from the goodness of God? You talking, but you not making any sense. Now, I'm going to jump off of that and come to just, I want to throw this in about marital life. Sometimes, one spouse determines we're not going to be arguing anymore. They take the higher road. And here you are with your ugly self want to argue all the time. And you think you're getting your point across. But the other spouse is made up in their mind, I'm not going to argue. And so you fussing, you're hooping, and you're hollering. But in their mind, you're making no sense. You sound like the teacher on Charlie Brown. Womp, womp, womp. Womp, 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 womp. There's some people on your job that's always complaining, and you figured out I'm just going to tune them out. And they talking, and all you hear is womp, 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 womp. And while you coming to God, question God with your finite understanding, sometimes all God hears is womp, 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 womp. Who is this that is irritating me talking and don't even know what he's talking about? Next verse.
Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me.
You got questions for me, But this is what I want you to do. I want you to dress like a man. Job said, I thought I was a man. He said, you don't even understand manhood. I want you to gird yourself up like a man. I got some questions for you. Yes, you can question me, but I got some questions for you. And I want you to tell me the answer, Job. Next verse.
Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.
I understand you going through some stuff and you done got ticked off and life done you wrong and you got some questions for me. But before I answer your questions, answer this. Where were you when I put the foundations of the world together? Where were you when I put the Milky Way galaxy together and I put Jupiter and Mars? All you know about is the streets you live on and the house you live in. Where were you when I hung the morning stars? Where were you when I told the ocean to go so far and come back? I know you got some questions, but if you want to talk on my level, where were you since you know so much? You ever had a kid, especially when they get in their teenage years, and they want to talk about stuff, and so they get a job. And when they get a job, you say some of that money belongs in the house. And I don't know why you want to take my McDonald's money. Where were you when I carried you 9 months and threw up every morning to birth you out? Where were you when I paid the light bill and the gas bill? Where were you when I stood in the line and bought you Jordans? Where were you since you know so much? And some of us Christians are nothing but glorified teenagers fussing at God and we don't know what we're talking about. Next verse, verse 5.
Who determined its measurements? Surely you know.
Go get the greatest tape measure you can find. And tell me the measurements, not just of the earth, of the whole universe. I know we've been with NASA, we've been to the moon. But do you understand that the earth's moon is not the only moon that's out there? How about you measure all the billions of stars and measure all the moons and all the suns and all the galaxies? We only live in one galaxy. Tell me what it all looks like. This is basically what God is saying. Tell me what it costs to be me. Since you want to tell me what I'm supposed to do, I want you to know, do you know what it costs? I didn't mean to do this, but let me jump on this side and talk about marriage too. Wife, I know you want to go and just shop and buy Coach and buy Fendi and buy red bottom shoes, but do you know what it cost to be a man, to bring home the bacon? Do you know what it costs to even not just be a man, to be a black man in this society? Do you know what it costs to drive a nice car and every time you see lights and sirens, it makes you tense up because you don't know if somebody gonna think you've done something wrong? Do you know what it costs to be me? Don't just nag me and bother me if you don't know what it costs to be me. Throwing a lot of scenarios out there, but let me stay on that just for a second. Before you vote in the next election, and before you tell me about making America great again, do you know what it cost? When you say America was great, do you know what it cost me and people that look like me? I want to go back to a time where prayer was in schools. And back to a time where everything was closed on Sunday. Hey, I like prayer in schools. And I like stuff being closed on Sundays. But when you go back to that time, it was still Jim Crow. And I couldn't drink out of the same water fountain as you. So how far are we going to go back to make America great? Because when I got here, it wasn't so great. Do you know what it costs to be me? Before you tell me what I should do. All these girls in this Me Too movement and how they waiting. Why did you wait 30 years before you said something? Do you know what it costs to be me? Before you open your mouth, do you know what it costs? And I don't want to stay on this long, but I apologize to every woman. I apologize for us stupid men saying stupid stuff. Well, she was wearing that tight dress. What did she think was going to happen? I heard the comedian Kevin on stage said, if you walked into a bank and they had cash laying on the bank and you go and steal it, it's still robbery. You can't say, well, they shouldn't have left all that money out on the counter. It's still wrong. I don't care what she was wearing. I don't care how she was acting. If you assaulted her, it was still wrong. Do you know what it costs? God was telling Job, do you understand? Before you question me and open your mouth. And here's the thing we love. And I can't say this in church, but they say everybody has opinions. And some of y'all can read through the lines. But everybody has opinions and other body parts because everybody got an opinion, but you don't know what it costs. So sometimes the most glorified and anointed thing you can do is shut up. Now, while I'm talking, Job went through so much that he had a right to speak. Some of y'all, you ain't never been through nothing. You don't understand. You really don't understand it because I've traveled overseas. You don't understand. I know you mad at God because you don't have what you want to have, but you don't understand poverty. When I'm tired of food stamps, somebody wish they had a food stamp. You don't understand being hungry for 7, 8, 10, 12 days. Before you open your mouth, do you understand the cost? But you can question God. You can. But do you understand? Let's look at verse Job 41 and 2.
And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it.
Since you're always finding fault with the way I do things, answer the question. Verse 3, what does it say?
Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account, and what shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth.
Job lost everything, but by the time he talked to God, he said, I put my hand over my mouth. This is why I like to say in my ghetto term, he put him on hush mouth. If God ever really talked to you, sometimes it'll put you on hush mouth because you just don't understand. Number 5, you can ask all day. You just have to be careful how you answer. Because when you question him, he can question you. And when you do answer, you have to be careful how you answer. Let's look at Romans 9:20.
But who are you, oh man, to answer back to God?
Now, I think that's where people got the idea that you can't question God. But it says, who are you, man, to answer back to God? Read.
Well, what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this?
He says, you're the clay, he's the potter. And the clay has no right to tell the potter what he's doing. I've talked to God, why you make my ears so big and my head so lumpy? Because what he understood is Devin was going to love my lumpy head and my big ears. So it didn't matter what he did because he's the potter, I'm the clay. Why'd you make me so big bone, God? They don't like big bone women. The devil's a lie. Somebody gonna like every big bone you got. God is the potter. You are the clay. And before you answer back to God, understand the relationship. He shapes you what's best for his use. When we say to God be the glory, do we really mean that? Because he is in control. Next verse, 21.
Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable
use? This gets even deeper. Does the potter have the right to make one person one way and another person another way? Some people are not started at the same place. Some people start further behind. Some people are in different situations. And you wonder, why did I get dealt such a bad hand? And I always get the short straw, the short end of the stick. But he's the potter. You're the clay. Now, let me jump out of that for a second. I'm going to get back to that. Some of the stuff we're blaming God for, we can't blame God for. Just because you got started behind didn't mean you had to build up $55,000 worth of debt. That's on you. That ain't on God. You can't blame God for everything. You can't blame the government for everything. You can't blame mama and daddy for everything. Now let me get back over here, back to the message. But he's the potter, you're the clay. Read some more.
What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?
Now this is interesting to me. He's saying, what if God has a master plan? You ever heard the saying that says, you playing checkers, I'm playing chess? See, when you play chess, you have to think several moves in advance. When you play checkers, you don't have to think that hard. It's just about jumping what you got to jump and get a king and going about your business. But when you're playing chess, there's a strategy behind. And sometimes because you don't understand the strategy of the author of the universe, you think you got dealt a bad hand. But you have to understand you're the clay. He's the potter and he's working stuff. Read it some more. 9:23.
In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand, glory.
Now, wait a second. Now it seems that God is saying that sometimes you're shaped the way you're shaped so I can show you my mercy. Sometimes you go through what you go through so I can show you how good I am to you. Sometimes it looks like you got dealt a bad hand, but you didn't get dealt a bad hand. I set you up for future generations. Now, I've been on this topic more than I normally would be because I understand we have more than just black and white in the building. But let me talk just a minute for the African-American experience. Why did our ancestors have to pick cotton? And why did they get beat? And why did they go through what they go through? I'm not sure, but I know why they was doing what they was doing. Their hamstrings was getting stronger. And their ankle bones was getting stronger. And that's why in 2018, when you look at the NFL and the NBA, we got folk who are dominating the NFL and the NBA and making millions of dollars. And even though he's not my favorite player, LeBron James is building schools for other people. Now he said preach because he liked LeBron more than I like LeBron. So I knew if I said that he might act a little ugly. But even though I'm wearing LeBron James shoes right now. But LeBron couldn't be LeBron if it wasn't for a slave that stayed in the field. And so it looked like it was hard. And the Bible says it this way. Joseph said, Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so while you're talking to the potter and you're telling him how bad things are, you don't know he's working with a master plan. You don't know that what you went through is going to be the greatest testimony. And you're going to tell folk about how good God has been and how you should have lost your mind and how you should have been dead and gone. But God steals on your side. And if God be for you, who can be against you? If all your life was a silver spoon and all your life was one heel to the next, you wouldn't understand how good God is. But you wouldn't you know that he is God in the mountain and he's God in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff are with me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. If I didn't have an enemy, I wouldn't know how good God was. If I never fell down, I wouldn't know that God can pick me up. The whining said this way, what would I know about being restored if I never lost my place? And what would I know about his mercy if I never got out of grace? I'm grateful for you Christians who've never sinned and you're perfect, but I thank God for my sins because I found out that God is a deliverer. God is merciful. God is on my side. God still hovers over me. God still believes in me. God is still for me. He still died for me. He rose again for me. I don't like what I went through, but glory be to God
Somebody ought to praise God for about 15 seconds and say, God, you've been good. God, you've been good. I thank you, God, you're still good. I thank you, God, you're still on my side. I praise you, God, you've been there for me. I give you glory, God. I submit myself to the potter. And Job said it this way, though I was tried in fire, I'll come out like gold, like pure gold. Come on, take your seats. I only got a few more minutes and then we're going to close. And so I wondered, how could I say it in a way that the Bible says it? And there's no other verse that I can use but this one. Put this up. Romans 8:28. This is what you got to understand.
And we know that all things.
Oh, hold on, time out real quick. I didn't have time to look up the Greek of all. But I think the Greek of all still means all.
Yes.
And we know that all things. Read.
Work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose.
The molestation wasn't good, but the potter can work it for good. The addiction wasn't good, but the potter can work it for good. The dirt that was thrown on your shoulder, it wasn't good, but God can work it for good. He's the master potter. He's got the master plan. He can work it for your good. All things work for my good. I got to give you an example. I have tasted flour and it don't taste good. Eat a stick of butter and you'll throw up. Drink vanilla and it won't taste good at all. Take some cinnamon and pour it in your mouth and you'll about choke. But if you put the flour and the butter and the vanilla and the cinnamon and drop a raw egg in there and mix it together. There's a lot of stuff that wasn't good on its own, but it's been mixed together. You're looking at somebody, I've been mixed together. God been working on me for a long time. He's mixing me together. He's working it. Oh, but after they mix it, they stick it in the oven. You're not good until you go through some fire. And you go through some heat. And you go through some hard times. But I'm here to let you know it's working together for your good. I got to get off of this analogy, but when my mama would do that, and she would mix it all together. And when you taste the batter tastes good when it's mixed together. But she would put it in the oven. And then she would say, boy, don't be jumping in the house. Because when it's in the oven, if you're jumping, you might make it fall. You're in the heat. Don't be jumping out of church now. Don't be jumping away from God now. Don't be jumping back into sin now. Don't be jumping to the devil now. He working on something. And it's working for your good. Why don't you give somebody a high five? Say, it's working for my good. It's working for my good. It's working for my good. I'm going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to hold on till my chains come. I'm going to stay in this thing because it's working for my good. If I was Noel Jones, I'd say, it's working for my good. If I was T.D. Jakes, I'd say, get ready, get ready, get ready. It's working for my good. But since I'm Andre Mitchell, I say it's working for my good. Well, point number six. Read that, Mother Mitchell.
You can ask, but what we're not going to do is...
See, she didn't understand what she was reading. Because she saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. So she didn't understand what she was reading. But some of y'all understand what she was reading. Because every now and then, somebody gets on your nerves. And they talk to you in a way. And you don't want to act ugly because you live in your vision every day. But you got to tell them what we not going to do is. Now, I'm at Walmart. I done put my stuff on the thing. And everything that you get, you slam it in the bag.
I don't know who made you mad, but what we not going to do is mess up my groceries. What we not going to do. And in this church, you can say, I don't like pastor's outfit. That's okay. I don't really like his beard. That's okay. But somebody say, what we not going to do is run down our leader. There's some stuff you can say, but what we not going to do. And the person that sits next to me, they're my pew mate. You may not like their dress. You may not like their perfume. But what we not going to do is run each other down, because all things are working together for good. So as I close, I hear God saying, you can ask, but what we not going to do is. Isaiah 45:11.
Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come.
It's cool. It's cool. Ask me of things to come. You can question me. Ask me for things to come. It's cool. Go ahead.
But will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands?
It's cool, but you ain't going to tell me what to do. What we not going to do is forget you steal the clay. I know your husband is not the greatest, but what you not going to do is be Holy Spirit Junior. Shut up and let God do what he trying to do. I know you don't like the girl that your son is dating, but sometimes you got to step back and let God do his thing. What you not going to do is tell him how to handle somebody else. I sure wish they would impeach Trump. Andre, what you not going to do is tell me you're going to have to learn how to thrive no matter who's in office. Now, if you don't want them in, go and vote somebody else in, but you're not going to tell me what to do. Let me put it in the NIV, and we have shortened it and paraphrased. That's why you see the dots at the beginning and at the end, but it makes sense this way. Read it.
Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the works of my hands?
Now, hold on, time out. You can ask me. But are you going to question me about my children? And to tie it all in, because they are going through something, you think you have the right to tell God what to do with them. So-and-so, I know they not say, well, let's go back to the example with Devin. Because Devin came out of the liquor store drunk and moving around. And because this is what she was doing, you want to tell God you need to cut her off. And you need to move her out of the church. She don't need to be nobody's first lady. I'm praying that Andre get another wife. And what God says, what you not going to do is tell me how to run what I've already put together. Because what therefore God has joined together, let no man. You better hush your mouth. You better be quiet. You better get out of God's business. Because what's going on is he working on them today, but he'll be working on you tomorrow. So you better be careful what you say. What you not going to do is. Read the whole thing again.
Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it.
I'm still the boss. Question me all you want, but never forget the authority that he has. Never forget that he's the potter and you're the clay. And he can do what he wants. And this is what I want you to understand. Sometimes all he's waiting is for you to get out of his way so he can show his miracle working power. Sometimes he's waiting for you to stop complaining so he can show you everything that you've been praying for, everything that you've been waiting for. He got it right at your door. He's just waiting for you to get your attitude together. He's waiting for you to humble yourself and clean up your nasty attitude, because he don't like to bless folk with nasty attitudes. You're not waiting on God. God is waiting on you. Did the Bible really say that? Come on, let's stand to our feet.